that the heir of his household wasn't going to be his heir, that his very own son would be his heir. I think it's worth noting that, well, we saw that God took him outside, had him look up at the stars to try to count them if he could. And the promise was that his descendants would be like the stars, innumerable. It's this statement about his descendants that we're told that Abram believed. This statement. And that caused the Lord to attribute to him righteousness. Now, God would go on to tell him other things about the land that he would inherit. And Abram was bold. Abram said, "How, Lord, how will I know that these things will come to pass?" And that's what caused the Lord to enact this covenant ceremony, assuring Abram that all of this would come to pass. So as we pick up this week, right away, we are confronted with a problem. God had assured Abram that his very own son would be his heir. But in 16:1, we're told that Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. One key to approaching scripture that I wish I had learned much earlier than I did is to always approach it with humility. What I mean by that is we have to resist some urges we have as we're reading. The very first one is to resist the urge that we know exactly what's going on in this part of scripture. We might have a tendency to read through it and say, okay, this is right, this is wrong, these are my thoughts toward it. But if we're going to approach scripture with humility, we have to set that aside. We have to look to hear from the Lord what he thinks about scripture. And especially when we read things that were written thousands of years ago in a different culture than we're in. We want to be very careful. Another tendency that we need to resist the urge about is to jump to conclusions or maybe even judgment about the people in the passage, what it is they did. And probably one that's close to this, but even more important, would be that we need to resist the urge to say to ourselves something like, "I would never do what these people did." Some ways that we might help ourselves identify if we're approaching scripture with humility, especially towards the people in the passage, might be to say something like, "Would I be willing to say to this person's face the thoughts that I'm having about them or the conclusions that I'm drawing?" Another thing would be maybe to say, "If I did this, how would I want the Lord or other people to respond to me?" Humility is extremely important because if we don't come in with humility, then we're not going to learn what the Lord wants us to learn from the people. We're going to think we already know, or we're going to think that we don't have anything to take from this. There's another reason why humility is extremely important, and that's because Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:2, "You will be treated as you treat others." The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. We all want God to be merciful to us. We all want him to look at our actions and see our heart and consider that we're flawed and we don't always do the best thing. So for us to get that response from the Lord, we need to be really careful to give that response to other people. And that includes other people that we come across in scripture. So we're going to try and do that this morning. We're going to approach this text with as much humility as we possibly can. That's important for this text because if you've grown up in the church, you've probably heard a million sermons or teachings on this passage. You've probably read it. Even if you didn't grow up in church, you know something about this passage. But that can, over time, harden our hearts so that we don't see something new that the Lord wants to show us. So we're going to look at this text with humility. We're going to look to empathize with the characters. We're going to look to see what God thinks and extract some lessons for ourselves. We're also going to look and see what we learn about the Lord from this passage and how that should affect us in our day-to-day lives. So I'm going to start with reading the passage, and while I'm doing that, I want you to do something. Under number one of your handout, I want you to make notes of ways that you personally identify with Sarai, Abram, and Hagar. Try to notice motives they might have had, thoughts they might have had, actions they took, actions they should have taken, that you could see yourself maybe doing. Okay, so Genesis 16, starting in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarah." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Okay, so hopefully you've made some notes about ways that you relate to Sarai, Abram, and Hagar. So now we're going to spend some time going through, looking as honestly as possible at the actions and motives of Sarai, Abram, and Hagar, and we're going to try to extract some lessons for ourselves. We're going to do that under number 2 on your handout. We're going to make note of some of the lessons we can learn. I'm sure there are more. Let's start with Sarai. Some things to observe. Sarai is barren. She cannot have children. And she attributes this fact to the Lord. She knows the Lord has promised to make Abraham's descendants like the dust of the earth. But years and years have gone by. And still, she can't have children. At this point in the passage, I think it's safe to assume that Sarai feels the pressure of the promise. She might be asking Abram things like, now what exactly did the Lord say? And if she looks honestly, there really is no mention of her in the promises that the Lord has given to Abram. So maybe Abram is the father of many nations, but she is not the mother. She probably wants the will of God for her husband, and maybe she sees herself as really not essential for that. I imagine that she felt the pressure of being the one preventing the promises of God from coming to fruition. I don't know about you, but I can certainly wonder if I'm going to prevent the promises of God from coming to fruition in the lives of people around me. So this is where we might be tempted to make our first lesson. We might be tempted to say something like, Sarai should have waited on the Lord. And it's true. All throughout Scripture, we are told to wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40:31 promises that those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Yes, we need to wait on the Lord. But I'm not going to state our lesson that way for a couple of reasons. First, I would never tell a 75-year-old woman who has been waiting to have children longer than I have been alive that she should have waited on the Lord. I mean, I can't even wait for my coffee in the morning. So I'm not going to go there. But also, I don't find that statement extremely helpful to me. Just this reminder to wait on the Lord, the way that it's stated. So instead, we can probably all empathize with that feeling that starts to well up inside of us when we've been waiting or we've been trudging along at the same thing, where it's like, I have got to do something. We can probably all think of times in our lives where it's like, I just can't just keep doing this the way that it's going. And I want us to see that that is an extremely risky place for us spiritually. That desperation will cause us to do things that we would never in our right mind do. So when we feel that anxiousness building in us, the warning for us is to stop, to proceed with a lot of caution. We need to be even more vigilant in our prayer. Even more slow at moving forward. So number 2A on your handout, we want to be careful when we feel the weight of waiting. We want to make sure that we don't proceed without clear direction. So when the waiting gets too much to bear, Sarai makes a suggestion to Abram, a suggestion that seems entirely logical to her, based on the societal norms of the day. And she believes, truly believes, that this suggestion is going to solve the problem. Now, to us, this suggestion seems horrible. I think that we tend to focus on the fact that Abram was going to take another wife. And that's not something that is currently acceptable in our society. However, that I want us to notice that that wouldn't have been the focus for Sarai and Abram. Actually, what they were trying to do is solve the problem of infertility. And it just so happened that came with an extra wife. It was an ancient form of surrogacy. So they wouldn't maybe not have even noticed that was there, because it wasn't their focus. So she suggests a plan that goes along with the cultural norm of the day for addressing infertility, but it violates a standard that God has in Scripture. And that's a warning for us. I think it's worth pointing out, too, that there are plenty of things that we do every day that our biblical characters would be very quick to condemn. Although we would likely never be tempted to suggest, like Sarai did, that our husbands take another wife, it is safe to assume that we are all consistently tempted to just follow the cultural norms without considering whether they line up with the will of the Lord. So this should serve as a warning to us. It takes a lot of effort to consider the things that we just naturally do, the advice that we just naturally get from people in our spheres of influence, and weigh them against the will of God as revealed to us in Scripture. So 2B on your handout. Be careful as you attempt to solve problems in your own life. Make sure you follow the Lord, His voice, or His word, and not cultural norms. When I read this account, there's a part of me that believes that Sarai was hoping that Abram would turn her offer down. That he would say something like, "Absolutely not, Sarai. You are my wife. I don't want another wife. I don't want to have kids without you. If we can't have kids, we can't have kids." But, and I feel the hurt when she might have felt when, without even really pausing, he agrees. Or maybe she felt some relief, like the weight of the pressure of having kids would finally be off her shoulders. But then Hagar becomes pregnant. Sarai's plan works. But I wonder if all of a sudden she was confronted with an emotion that she couldn't have anticipated. Because up until this point, it was unknown why Sarai and Abram couldn't have children. But Hagar getting pregnant so quickly would have made everyone assume, including Sarai, that Sarai was the problem. And it's one thing to suspect something, it's an entirely different thing to have it seemingly verified. So I can't imagine how painful that was to her. And then, instead of obtaining children through her servant, she's confronted with an entirely different scenario, one where her servant is no longer acting like a servant. She's looking down on her, she's acting contemptuously, and she believes that Abram is more to blame than her, so she confronts him. Before this, she probably would have just dealt with Hagar herself. But now all this confusion has been introduced into their relationships. Hagar's not just her servant. Hagar is now Abram's second wife and also the wife that's going to bear an heir. So she probably felt as though she had to confront Abram. And when Abram tells her she can do whatever she wants, she puts her servant back into the place that she sees her as, her servant. Often our plans do not go as expected. There are often unintended consequences that we could never imagine. So this brings us to our third lesson, 2C on your handout. Be careful about the plans you make. Make sure you at least ask the Lord before you make suggestions. So let's move on and take a closer look at Abram's role in this passage. First of all, it is noteworthy how little of a role Abram has. Most of the other passages are all about him. He's the main character. Yet in this passage, he's like barely there. When Sarah comes to him with a plan, he agrees. When Sarah comes to him with the problem she's having with Hagar, he says, "Do whatever you want." When I consider Abram in this week's passage, I can't help but think that this is totally out of character. Is this the same man? Is this the same Abram that heard from the Lord and left his home and went to an unknown land? Is this the same Abram who frequently called on the name of the Lord, who built altars to worship the Lord? Is this the same Abram who was bold in pursuing Lot when he was captured? Is this the same Abram that previously asked God questions about how he would have an heir? that was so bold to ask God to prove it to him in some way? Is this the same Abram that believed God and had righteousness attributed to him? It doesn't even seem like the same person. And I can't help but think that it's almost like he just got tired. He let his guard down. And I'm sure we can all empathize with just things coming at us day in and day out when we're tempted to just let our guard down. Just go along with whatever someone else suggests without really doing all the things that you have to do to make sure that you're following the Lord. But we really don't know how this story would turn out if Abram had acted differently, if he had noticed that Sarai said perhaps and realized that she hadn't heard from the Lord on this. She was just making a suggestion. If he had decided to go to the Lord like he had before and ask him, if he had paused basically at all before proceeding. We don't always know what decisions are significant that we make and which ones are insignificant, which is why our safest place is going to be to bring everything before the Lord all the time, be in constant prayer. If that means slowing down, that means slowing down. There is no decision that is so urgent that we can't pray. So 2D on your handout. We want to be careful when we feel the urge to let our guard down. When we find ourselves discussing something with another person, let's let that serve as a reminder to stop, ask the Lord, and give him adequate time to respond to us. When we fail to pray, we give Satan a foothold to come in and bring as much suffering and heartache as he can, which he is more than happy to do. So let's move on to Hagar. First, it's worth noting that in contrast to Sarai and Abram, most of what Hagar does in this passage is react to what others do and say. And this shows us that our reactions are important. It's not just the plans we make, the actions we take. Our reactions are important to God and they affect us. In her case, we're going to see a bad reaction and we can learn something from that. And we're going to see a very good reaction that we can also learn from. We don't really know how Hagar feels about becoming a wife to Abram. She was probably quite young, didn't seem to have much of a say in the arrangement, but we do see that her role in the family changes very significantly and very quickly. In verse 1, Hagar is solely Sarai's servant. In verse 3, she becomes Abram's second wife. And in verse 4, she becomes the wife that's going to bear him a child, an heir. How short of a time from just a servant to a wife that's going to bring an heir. And what happens to her could very easily happen to any of us. She starts to focus on the best, most prestigious role of hers. But this is not the role that anyone else in the passage views her as. Sarai still sees her as her servant, which is why she's so upset with the way that she's treating her. Abram says, Sarai, go handle your servant the way that you want. And even the angel of the Lord addresses Hagar as servant of Sarai. Proverbs 16:18 tells us, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. How different would Hagar's life have been if she had remained humble and focused on her role as Sarai's servant? If she had done that, she could have enjoyed a better relationship with Sarai. She could have had an elevated role within the family all of these relationships would have been better. So the main issue I see for Hagar is that she emphasized in her own mind the wrong role. And this stands as a big warning to all of us. Number 2E on your handout, we need to be very careful about pride. We need to make sure we resist it and focus on being a servant. So we learned something from Hagar's not so good reaction. But we can also learn a very important lesson from a very good reaction that Hagar had. Starting in verse 9, we see Hagar's conversation with the angel of the Lord. And over the course of this conversation, the angel of the Lord reveals information to Hagar and also commands her to return to her mistress, submit to her, what to name her son. Notice Hagar's response in verse 13. The very first thing that Hagar does is worship. She declares, "You are a God of seeing. Truly, I have seen him who looks after me." And we know from the rest of chapter 16 that she goes back and she obeys. She returns to Sarai and submits to her. She clearly relayed the experience from probably Sarai and Abram, because we're told in verse 15 that Abram names the son born to him by Hagar Ishmael, which is exactly what the angel of the Lord told her to do. So 2F on your handout. We also need to be careful when we hear the voice of the Lord to make sure that we are quick to worship and to obey, and maybe even to tell others so that they can do the same. So now that we've extracted some lessons from the people in this week's passage, and I'm sure there's more, we want to take note of some things we learn about the Lord from this week's passage. And we're going to do that under number 3 on your handout. So the angel of the Lord finds Hagar in the wilderness. He starts by addressing her as he sees her. "Hagar, servant of Sarai." Then he asks her 2 questions. "Where are you coming from? Where are you going?" Now the angel of the Lord knows where she's coming from, and he knows where she's going. So that question is really for Hagar's benefit. He tells her to return to her mistress and submit to her. He also gives her a great promise, a promise that looks a lot like one of the promises that God gave to Abram, that he would multiply her offspring so they cannot be numbered for multitude. Then he gives her information she couldn't possibly have. She thinks she's pregnant, but the angel of the Lord knows she's pregnant. And not only that, he knows she's going to have a son, what that son is going to be like, and even what to name him. This entire account that Hagar had with the angel of the Lord shows us something extremely important about God. 3A on your handout. God is omniscient, all-knowing. He sees everything exactly as it truly is, including the future. And it's the fact that God is all-knowing that should cause us to seek his counsel. His is the only counsel that is truly reliable. In this week's passage, the word "behold" appeared 3 times. Whenever we see the word "behold," we should pause and note what follows, because it's important. In this week's passage, each of the people in the passage heard the word "behold" spoken to them. Abram hears it from Sarai when she gives him the plan for solving their infertility issues. And Sarai hears it from Abram when he says, "Go ahead and do whatever you want with Hagar." And Hagar hears it from the angel of the Lord when he informs her that she's pregnant with a son and what to name him. But notice the difference in these beholds. When people speak them, Sarai, Abram, yes, whatever follows is important. You should pay attention, but it's not entirely trustworthy. Sarai says, "Behold," and then gives a very imperfect plan. Abram says, "Behold," and then gives a very imperfect reaction. Yet, when the angel of the Lord says, "Behold," He gives perfect truth. His counsel is what can be trusted. And that's 3B on your handout. God's counsel is the only truly reliable counsel. And because of that, we should be looking for how we can hear from him. When we hear his voice speaking to us, like Hagar, we need to be quick to obey. But God also speaks to us general truth through his word. And we should be just as quick when we come across things in scripture that we see don't line up with our lives, to look to see how we can adapt our lives and our lifestyles to line up with the word of God. Another thing we learn about God from this week's passage is 3C on your handout. God doesn't save us from every mistake we might make. This is a warning that truly scares me. I would much prefer if I could just assume that because I love God, that he's going to keep me from every wrong path I might go down, every mistake I might make. But knowing this truth of God does affect me. It causes me to say a very general prayer almost every day, inviting him into my life and asking him to keep me on the right path, knowing that I can very easily just veer some other place. None of the people in this week's passage sought the will or the wisdom of the Lord. No one. If we haven't asked God for his help, we cannot assume that he will give it to us. But still, despite not being consulted, we see that God did choose to intervene. He was merciful. And that's another thing we learn about God. 3D on your handout. God intervenes when he decides. Before reading this passage, if we had to guess who God would speak to, I would expect us to guess Abram. He's already spoken to Abram many times. In fact, he's the only one of these three people that God has spoken to already. Yet, when God intervened this week, he chose to speak to the least important person in the narrative. And he chose to speak to someone who wasn't exactly blameless in what they were experiencing. Just like God cares about Abram, God cares about Hagar. And God cares about everyone else, from greatest to least, despite, regardless of our own culpability in the situations we find ourselves in. So 3E on your handout. God is not a respecter of persons. He cares about and is willing to speak to the greatest and to the least. We should notice something about the manner in which God speaks. He speaks with authority. He doesn't give Hagar some optional advice. Hey, maybe you should consider returning to your mistress. He doesn't give her a suggestion. He doesn't give her some counsel to weigh against the other counsel that she gets from somebody else. When he speaks, he commands, return to your mistress, submit to her, name your son Ishmael. Number 3F on your handout, God gives specific commands, not suggestions. And I think we can find that in our own lives as well. Did anyone else find Hagar's reaction to the angel of the Lord's message odd? Is it just me? I mean, so imagine that God appears to you and he says these words about your future child. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. His hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. Would you react like Hagar? You're a God of seeing. I feel like I would be like, no, Lord, please. No. I, It's almost as though Hagar doesn't hear all the difficult things the Lord is saying to her. I was really struck by how illogical her response seems. And as I pondered that, I couldn't help but be reminded of something in my own walk with the Lord that happened several years ago. When I was going through my first miscarriage, now I would go on to go through another miscarriage and a stillbirth, but this first miscarriage was really difficult for me. There was, for a variety of reasons. So I felt some guilt about how long I had waited to have children. And I really couldn't be comforted by the thought that the baby was in a better place, because I didn't think that scripture was really clear about where unborn babies go. So I found so much chaos in my soul, and I was unable to sleep. So I did what I do when I do that, and I went and journaled just so I could get all the thoughts that are swimming in my head out, and then, you know, maybe be able to fall asleep. So I did that, and sometime that night, or maybe the next morning, I felt like God brought to me part of Jonah 4. Now, Jonah 4 is where Jonah is outside of Nineveh, and he's waiting to see if the Lord is going to rain down destruction on Nineveh or if he's going to be merciful, and he doesn't want the Lord to be merciful. So he's mad. And the Lord causes a plant to grow up and provide some shade for him, and he's happy. And then the Lord causes a worm to come and eat through the root of the plant, and the plant withers and dies, and he is angry again. And God confronts him, and he says to him, "Why are you angry about the plant? Did you cause the plant to grow? Did you cause it to die?" Now, there is absolutely nothing about that that should bring comfort to anyone. It's actually pretty harsh, right? But that message from the Lord to me calmed my spirit. It was like medicine to my soul. It's inexplicable. It makes no sense to anyone. Yet it did exactly in me what needed to be done. I'm not the one that put the baby in my womb. I'm not the one that causes it to grow. And I'm not the one that causes it to die. Something about that message, it speaks truth. God is God. We are not. I am not. Something about the voice of the Lord speaking to us does something that no other voice can do. It's unlike any other voice. Something about hearing from him hits us deep down to with whatever truth we need to hear, causes us to reorient ourselves as we compare to God, and it shows us that God sees us. He cares. He's a God of seeing. So that's 3G on your handout. God's voice is unlike any other voice we hear. It has the power to do exactly what needs to be done in our souls. As we wrap up today, I have one final thought for us. I don't know about you, but I have often wondered why the Lord did not choose to intervene in this situation. Considering how far-reaching the impacts of this account would be, thousands of years later, we still feel the impacts in our world of this circumstance. The same God that prevented Sarai from getting pregnant could have prevented Hagar from getting pregnant. He could have spoken to Sarai and Abram and told them not to proceed with this plan of theirs. But he didn't. And I wonder if that's not because he wanted to provide all of us with a very important object lesson. The promises of God are not accomplished by people. People are the recipients of God's promises. Each and every one of us have things that hopes and dreams, things we believe the Lord has laid on our hearts. And we may be tempted to try to bring about the promises of God in our lives with our own power, the things that we can do to bring them about. But there is a very big difference between pushing forward in our own strength and proceeding and following the Lord. Those are two very different things. We see clearly from this study in Genesis that God's desire is for us to hear his voice and to obey him. He wants us to believe him and follow him. So let's absolutely heed all the lessons that we can learn from Sarai, Abram, and Hagar. But let's not miss the bigger point, which is that the life of faith is one where we draw near to the Lord. We have a relationship with him, and we follow him closely. So that's my takeaway from this week. The promises of God are accomplished by God, not by human efforts. Our part is to remember his promises, draw near to him, and to follow his voice. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you as a sovereign king of the universe, our creator, our sustainer, the one who sees us and knows us, the only one that can be trusted. Father, as we go through our lives, we pray that you would be near to us, that you would remind us of who you are and also of who we are, that we would learn to hear your still small voice prodding us, showing us the way to go, Lord God. I pray that you would keep us close, that you would be merciful to us, that you would teach us, Lord, to follow you, to stick close to you. Pray all of this in the wonderful, beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.